Well, that is really the goal of the book of Psalm, is to help you have a more in-depth relationship with the Lord and what it looks like, some of the things that are covered in it, and those kind of things. I want to remind you that the book of Psalm, if you go to Psalm chapter, flip over to the beginning, Psalm chapter 1 and 2, the book of Psalms actually has an introduction. It's the first two chapters, and we've covered these before. But I want to remind you that if you look in chapter 1, verse 1, and compare it with the last verse in chapter 2, verse 14, the last line, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not do certain things and does certain things." And then in chapter 2, the last line is, "Blessed are those who take refuge in him." And so you often see this in Hebrewic poetry, these bookends that encapsulate things in the middle. And so Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are basically, well, when you go to a state park, right, and you go along a path, before you enter a path, oftentimes there's a sign, you know, of some sort documenting something. Maybe it's a warning, or maybe it's the length, or maybe it's the name of the path, or whatever. But when it comes to walking with God, there's actually two signs. There's one on the right, and there's one on the left, okay? And the one on the right is Psalm chapter 1, and the one on the left is Psalm chapter 2. And Psalm chapter 1 says, you must choose. And Psalm chapter 2 on the left says, God will rule. And so when you walk down this path of life, if you want a relationship with a God, those are the two principal realities that you have to recognize about this path of walking with God. You must choose, and yet at the same time, God will rule. In Psalm chapter 1, you must choose. It's righteousness and wickedness. It's really simple to a large degree. Life is not that complicated. It is more black and white than what our modern relatives want to believe, those who everything is relative. But it's black and white. It's righteousness and wickedness. It's either walking with God or walking with the ungodly is basically your choice. And you see that in Psalm chapter 1, that the blessed is the man who does not basically slow himself down and camp out with wicked people. But yet, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it talks about the blessing of when you walk with the Lord, using the word, you become like a tree, as compared to what do the wicked look like? They become like chaff, which is basically straw. You know, and, you know, trees don't blow down very easily. Sometimes they do in big, big windstorms, but not all of them, maybe just a few of them. But chaff, you can put a little fan up here and drop some straw right below, and the chaff will blow through the rest of this room. And so, obviously, there is some dynamic, you know, growth and stability and fruitfulness there when you walk with God. But Psalm chapter 2 reminds us that God will rule. And interesting, Psalm 1 looks at the individual, you must choose. Psalm 2 looks a little bit further back and not just looks at the individual, but looks at whole nations. It talks about rulers and kings and peoples. And it's a perspective from God Almighty looking down on earth at the whole world, not just one individual person. So it's interesting how you have these two signs, these two ideas before you walk down the rest of the Psalms. One's looking individualistically, and one's looking corporately of the whole world. But in Psalm chapter 2, God will rule. Even if all humanity, and Revelation does talk about that, that almost everybody on the earth at that point in time, as documented in Revelation, will rebel against the Lord, yet God just laughs. It doesn't impact him at all. At all. And so I want to remind you that the rest of the Psalms are outlined by these two realities, that the authors of these Psalms made choices and they had to walk in the reality that God still ruled. Despite their choices and despite the choices of others, God still rules. And you see that, and that's really, you know, I mean, you know, when we talk about, you know, Reformed theology and God's sovereignty, it doesn't mean that man isn't accountable. Man is accountable. Man is responsible. Psalm chapter 1 talks very clearly about that. And God will hold us accountable, and yet God's sovereignty is still very real in our world. Now let's go to Psalm 19, because that's the next psalm that we've covered a lot of psalms. Not just the four or five that we're going to cover this morning. We covered a lot of them. But Psalm 19, you know, talks about, well, how do I know this God? How do I relate to this God? And Psalm 19 opens up talking about the glorious of the world around us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. That is a wonderful verse just to memorize as you're walking on the beach, or you're camping some evening and looking up at the skies, or you're taking a walk in the woods or whatever. It's, I mean, you walk out this door, you know. You can walk out the back door right after church and say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, every moment you walk out the front door, the back door of your house, you're seeing the glories of God. Now, it's interesting. I don't think I mentioned this when I preached on Psalm 19, but there's actually a study out there. I mean, it's somewhat obvious too, that more and more people who gather in cities are less likely to think about God. I mean, cities just tend to be more liberal, and I think to some extent it's because we have the creation of man all around us. Now, anyone can look up at the sky, but if you've been in New York, I was in New York when I was in grad school, and I remember just buildings are everywhere. I mean, I've never seen a city so big. You can see some sky, but you do have to look for it. You have to, you know, but the creation of man is everywhere. And it's easy when you're living in big cities where you're seeing roads and cars and buildings and houses and all factories to be impressed with what man can do. And it's interesting, when you get out into the country, you just see what God has done, isn't it? I wonder if there's a correlation, you know? I don't know, I'm no social scientist, but it is interesting how people who live in cities tend to be more and more liberal, where people who live out in the country, at least in our country, are more and more conservative, because maybe they're being confronted more regularly with the glories of God versus the creation of man. But interesting, here, I was talking to the students when I was talking on Psalm 19 that the creation around us is just, well, how many of you like doing puzzles? Some of you like doing puzzles. What are some of the puzzles that maybe you put together recently? What were they pictures of? Jalissa, remember? A Christmas one. What, like a Christmas tree and a
Christmas story.
Okay, Christmas story. Is that the kid who sticks his tongue on the wall? Oh, yeah, okay. BB gun guy?
Yeah,
okay. Okay, so BB gun guy. What are some other, Jennifer?
Thomas Kincaid's Disney.
Oh, yeah, Thomas Kincaid has a lot of puzzles out there. Okay, so when you get a puzzle out of the box, it doesn't matter if it's 500 or 5,000, what's the very first thing you do?
Edges.
Yeah, you do all the edges, right? Because that really, if you didn't have the box, if you just had a bag of puzzle pieces, even if you put the edges together, would you know what the picture was going to look like? You really wouldn't. And that's kind of what Psalm 19 is describing, okay? The edges of theology is our creation. I mean, Romans 1 tells us that our man are going to be accountable to God. They know his power and his divine attributes. So all men, women, and children are accountable. They should know right away, every time they walk outside, there is a God. But what is this God like? Well, Psalm 19 encourages us down in verse 7. It moves away from creation, and the way you fill in the rest of the picture is with the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect, reviving the soul. I want to read this because this is mini Psalm 19, right? We could spend 15 minutes reading Psalm 119, but let's read mini Psalm 119. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they are gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the dripping from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Wow, what great piece of scripture. It's interesting, when it talks about the Word of God, there's no negative. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's meaningful. And this is one reason why we're really, let's put it this way. God has no plan for your growth apart from the Word of God. God has no plan for your spiritual growth that does not include the Word of God. If you take the Word of God out of the equation, you are not going to be able to grow. I would tell people there's three things that will help you: the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. But the people of God and the Spirit of God cannot help you without the Word of God. The people of God you want in your life will bring this to your attention. The Spirit of God, which sometimes is kind of hard to know, is this the Spirit of God? Is it my conscience? Is it random thoughts? You know, does anyone else feel like that? You know, well, you know, because does it correlate with the Word of God? That's how you know it's the Spirit of God. You know, if it's against the Bible, then you know, okay, that's probably just a random thought, or maybe I don't know how the demonic world works and what the evil one can speak into our minds, or I don't know how all that works. I don't think Scripture is absolutely clear on that. But you test it against the Word of God. That's how you know if it's of God or not of God. And that's what you see here. So, you know, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, you know, you must choose and God rules. And Psalm 19 says, well, if you want to walk with God, you have to have the Word of God regularly involved in your life. So moms and dads, I encourage you, are you reading the Word with your kids? Do you have a process or a program? Do you, I mean, you know, when you're homeschooling kids, are they involved in a Bible class at some point in time? I grew up in a Christian home and a Christian church, right? And my eighth grade year and my freshman year, I actually went to Columbus Public High Schools for 2 years, but I wasn't saved. And I lived like it. You know, that's actually where God helped me recognize I was not saved. I was just living in a fishbowl. I was just living in a chameleon, being a good kid around all the other good kids. But when I got put in public schools, you know, life just fell apart for me. But God, through some, you know, interesting circumstances, brought us back to Worthington Christian my sophomore year. And of all things, what did we do during my sophomore year? We read the New Testament. I'd never read the New Testament completely. I mean, I'd heard verses of it preached, you know, but my parents didn't. The Bible wasn't something they frequently opened or talked about in home. I mean, I think neither one of my parents were raised in Christian homes, so they didn't really know what to do. So their idea of raising three rascally boys was put them in a Christian school, which I praise God for. My parents made incredible sacrifices. They were not wealthy at all. They sacrificed a lot, but that was their way of discipling us. But it was through reading the Bible that I got saved. So if you're in high school, have you read the New Testament yet in its entirety? I want to encourage you to do that. If you're even a freshman, and or maybe even a middle school, eighth grader, if you haven't read the New Testament, open up to the book of Matthew and just start reading. Let the Word of God work in your heart. And parents, I hope that you're encouraging that. Okay, let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous psalms of the entire world. You know, it's quoted by all kinds of ungodly people in songs and alluded to, which is really interesting. But Psalm 23, it's such a good-feeling psalm, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Green pastures and the valley of death and, you know, all kinds of wonderful things. You know, what's not to like about a shepherd caring for his sheep? It's like a boy and his dog, right? You know, it's like Old Yeller. It's like Dan and Ann, where the red fern grows. How many of you read those books? I mean, who doesn't like those books? They make you feel good, except for when one of them dies. I forget who dies. I forget. It's been years. But one of the dogs die, you know. But he gets a new one, you know. But it just makes you feel good, right? It's just a good, it's a good story. And, you know, Psalms 23 is a great reminder that God, the God of the universe. Someone said this recently to me, and it's such an awesome thought. They said, if you can't even look at the sun for 60 seconds without doing damage to your eyes, what makes you think you're going to be able to stand before God Almighty? But now here's the awesome thing about that. That same God wants to be your shepherd. He wants to walk alongside you. And now we don't have sheep, right? But how many of you own dogs? How many of you like your dogs? Okay, I say I don't, but I kind of do. You know, I kind of, especially when Muggsy looks up at you with these little sad eyes, you know. But, I mean, animals, I mean, what, okay, maybe it's not a dog. Some of you guys didn't have dogs. I mean, do you have fish? Yeah, they're not quite as warm. What is, snakes. Okay, if you like snakes, that's fine. Okay, I guess there's something you can, okay. They are kind of cute. Yeah, they're kind of cute. But you're animals, right? You kind of get attached to your animals, you know? And certain animals get more attached to you than others. It's like cats, right? We have two outdoor cats. They don't care about us at all, right? I mean, you know, what's a good old adage? Dogs think you're God and cats think they're God. You know, that's how it works, you know. So maybe we connect a little bit more with the boy and his dog kind of motif in our but God wants to be with us. He cares about us. He enjoys being around. Now, have you ever thought that thought before, that God actually enjoys being around you? I think most of the time I probably annoy God. But he doesn't feel that way about me. He doesn't feel that way about you. The Lord is your shepherd. He cares about you. He enjoys being around you. He gets pleasure out of providing for you and protecting for you and watching you grow up. Just like you parents do with your kids, do you not? There is something exciting about when your kids grow up, right? And they get older. And God's care for you is infinitely greater than your care and your desire for your children. And that's Psalm 23. But here's the problem. Here's the problem I told the students, and I think I covered this with you too a number of weeks ago. You can't get to Psalm 23 until you go through Psalm 22, right? You can't get to Psalm 23 unless you go through Psalm 22. And so what is Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is one of the only completely messianic psalms in all the Bible, all the book of Psalms. There's nothing in David's life that even comes comparably close. And I really do like, Adam, the magazine you got me as the author, has skipped my mind. Steve Lawson. I really wholeheartedly agree on Steve Lawson on this one, where he says this is a completely messianic psalm. And what we have in the Gospels is we have what happened to Christ during the crucifixion. But what you have in Psalm 22 is what he was thinking and feeling as he went. And if you overlay the events from the Gospels about the seven things he said, three or four of them are listed right here. If you list out the things that were done to him, a lot of them are listed out right here. Right? Piercings, his garments being gambled for, the reactions of the crowd, the different types of crowd mocking him and so forth. It's all listed right here. It's an incredible overlay, an incredible study. And if you didn't get to hear that sermon, hopefully you'll go back on the website. I think we covered it in two parts. I can't remember. But it really is I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But you can't have the Lord as your shepherd until you're willing to embrace the reality of what he did for you and own it, and own it. And as we talked about, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the words from the cross. Just like Amazing Grace is the first line of the song Amazing Grace, just like Before the Throne of God is the first line of that hymn, the first line of this hymn is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when Christ said that, he was alluding to the whole psalm, not just the one line that it began with. But as you go through there, you'll notice that in Christ's mind, he goes back from pain to praise. Pain to praise. He goes back and forth. And you can imagine on the cross, right? He's suffering greatly, you know, the pain and the mocking and the humiliation. Can you imagine? I mean, just to remind you that Christ was crucified naked. I mean, that in itself is humiliating, let alone all the torture that they did to him. And so he goes back and forth from pain to praise, from pain to praise. And you see a number of things here listed from the New Testament. But how did he get through it? Well, let's go to Psalm 22, verse 21, or 22. I won't read it all. But there's all this pain and suffering that he goes through. In verse 22 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him.
All of you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in all of him, all of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard him when he has cried to him.
And in Hebrews, it talks about how did Christ endure the suffering? I think it's Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 12. He looked past it to the reward that was coming. That's how he got. And what is his reward? Gathering his people. Gathering his sheep. So during the cross, Christ was willing and able to get through it because he was imagining the day when he's going to gather you into his kingdom. And that's interesting. Maybe one of the reasons why later on in a psalm, it says something about when a saint departs, God rejoices. What's the exact wording on that one? Oh, can't remember. I should have looked it up. But it talks about how God rejoices at the parting of his saints. When his saints die, when the righteous die, God actually rejoices. Why? Because he gets to bring you into his kingdom even in more way than you are right now. So God rejoices when you pass from this world to his kingdom in a special way. Because he suffered through Psalm 22 for you to be able, you and I to be able to enjoy that kind of relationship forever and ever. Okay, let's go to Psalm 51. We covered this just a couple weeks ago. We won't hit it hard because it's more recent for most of us. But do you take sin seriously? Do you take sin? If you want to walk down this path of having a relationship with God where you must choose and he will rule, you have to walk through Psalm 19 where you look at the world around you. There is a God, but fill in the gaps through the Word of God. You have to come to Psalm 22, the sufferings of Christ, recognize he's paid for your sin. You have to embrace the reality of Psalm 23 that God cares about you. He wants to walk with you, but guess what? Sheep do stupid things, right? We will all do stupid things. And that's why Jesus, when he was with his disciples, Peter said, well, wash all of me. And Jesus is like, no, I don't. You've already had a bath. I just need to wash your feet. Because guess what? As saints, we're good at getting off the path. We're good at making messes. We don't need to be completely cleansed again, but we do need our feet washed to have fellowship with him, to stay right in that relationship. And Psalm 51 is, we talked about this just a couple weeks ago during our baptism. This is a picture of David taking his sin seriously. And not just because it was a serious sin, because honestly, I don't know that this actually, I think, now again, the prescripts are editorials, okay? There is a chance this psalm isn't talking about David committing adultery with Bathsheba, because he talks about here, against you and you only have I sinned. Well, if you read that account, it's clearly not the case that David only sinned against God. He sinned against Bathsheba, he killed her husband, and a bunch of other things, right? Now, maybe there's a different way of understanding that phrase. We didn't cover that. But all that to say, this could be something else. That prescript is not inspired. It's just an editorial that was put in later on. So all that to say is, David took his sin seriously. If you want to walk down this path of God, you have to take sin seriously. And what does Paul say in the New Testament? Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, right? Test yourselves. And that's what David is doing here. He's bringing his sin before God and calling out for a clean heart, forgiveness, and cleansing. And guess what? What does God always do when you pray to be forgiven? What? God always forgives when you ask for forgiveness. Actually, he's already forgiven you, right? That's what the cross is about. It's more for your good than his action to doing something about it, to restore fellowship. And let's go to Psalm 139. We're going to wrap up here. Psalm 139. This was a real, I picked this passage for the high school students because in all of our chaos of life, Psalm 139 used to be largely and still should be used for the right to life, the abortion versus pro-life movement. But guess what? This section of verses is as important to the whole LGBTQ, discussion going on right now. And that someone can change their gender and all that. Let's go to some of the best parts of it. I mean, it's all great, right? Psalm 139, let's go to verse 13.
For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Intricately woven. What wonderful words, right? Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them.
What wonderful passages of Scripture. You are made in the image of God. I don't even think many of us even recognize what that means. When there's something that you don't like about yourself, you're made in the image of God. When you don't have something that someone else has, you're made in the image of God. Every day was written for you before one of them came to me. That's the translation I memorized that verse in. All your days were written before one of them came to be. There's not a single day of your past, and there's not a single day of your future of things that you have done and things that people have done to you that are outside the sovereignty of God. Remember that post sign? God rules even over your sins and over the sins of other people. Now, I want to stop and take that again, right? Because when I'm talking about those post signs, if you want to walk with God, you have to own the reality that you must choose, and yet at the same time, God rules. So let me say that again. Because we've had a lot of pain in this church over the years. We have a lot of pain in this church right now. And guess what? We're going to have a lot of pain in this church in years to come. And that's why it's going to be good for us to hit the lamenting psalms. Because, you know, we need to be able to lament and help other people cry and suffer well. For some of you in your past, you have had very painful things happen to you at the hands of other people. God rules. He knows. He's aware. And he will help walk you through that. For some of you, you've done some pretty wicked things in the past. And it's hard for you to forget. God rules. Have you owned them? Have you taken responsibility for them? Have you confessed them like something? Well, guess what? God knows. He rules. He'll take care of it. In future days, weeks, months, you're going to mess up. And guess what? Some of you are going to suffer incredibly at the hands of other people in some way, some fashion, some form, for some duration. I have no idea. Only God knows that. The only way that we can walk... This is how... Guys, guess what? This is how our brothers and sisters in the Lord in Afghanistan live. They have to own this reality, right? They can choose, but there's only so much they can choose, right? They can't choose to escape sometimes. Sometimes they can, but many times they can't. So they have that reality that God rules. And each day is in God's care. They don't know, many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't know if they're going to be alive tomorrow. You don't think that means something to them? Psalm 2, they read Psalm 2. Man, that is a refresher course for them because they know that those enemies may take their life tomorrow, but God still rules. God still rules. You know, brothers and sisters, walking with the Lord is not an easy thing. It's not. It's hard. It's confusing. Some days you're on mountaintops and other days you're in the valleys, right? Some days you're in the green pastures and other days you're like, "Where? I can't see green grass for miles." Some days you're standing right beside pools of quiet water and you're lapping it up, and other days you're as dry as can be. And you're like, "Am I even saved?" Have you ever felt like that? Am I even saved? God, where are you? You see that in the Psalms. You see those emotions in the Psalms, and I want to encourage you to embrace the reality of being made in the image of God, like Psalm 139 talks about. You have emotions. There's about 120 different emotions that social scientists say that you can have. You could probably find all 120 in the book of Psalms somewhere. From anger to joy, to bewilderment, to abandonment, to excitement, to confusion. It's all there. It's all there. And it's part of walking down that path of life with God. He understands. He understands. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful, God, that you understand. You care. God, the longer life goes on, Lord, there's part of me that wishes it we could just, you know, push a button, just make a beeline right to heaven. Lord, there's part of me that wishes that I had another 100 years to live because I'm just figuring some stuff out. Lord, there's a lot of emotions, a lot of things that I personally haven't experienced, but I know that some of our brothers and sisters here have. And Lord, there's things I've experienced that some of them haven't. But Lord, the Word of God is wonderfully created. The 150 Psalms are put in here, each one for their purpose, to help us walk down this path of life with you, our God and our Creator. And yet, God, it takes turns, and it takes ups and downs and lefts and rights, and sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's clean, joyful, or sad. God, there's all kinds of things that we have to wrestle with in this life. Lord, I pray that as we do wrestle in life, that our love for you would grow and deepen. As Paul says, that we'd know the height and the breadth and the width and the depth of the love of Christ, this four-dimensional love in our three-dimensional world. And that, God, we would be able to recognize your supernatural care for us, and that we would be able to, in our lack of supernaturalness, be able to love you as finitely as we possibly can. Lord, thank you that the finite God wants a relationship with the finite person. The sinless, completely righteous God wants a relationship with sinful men and women. God, that is joyous, and we give you thanks and praise. And God, that's what we sing about right now. As we sing songs, we sing that the righteous God of the universe wants a relationship with us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, opening that door to heaven for all eternity. Oh, we can't wait to get there. In Jesus' name, amen.